Thank you so much, Pastor Wayne. Thank you. Thank you, Mifflinburg Church family. It is great to be with you guys again. I guess it's been about 4 years since we were here, and we were at camp with some of you, and I know lots changed in 4 years, so it's great to be back and to bring updates from Kosovo, to see some really good friends, some really old friends, some really good old friends. So can I say that? Is that? And yeah, and some new friends too. So it's really great to be with you all. So I'm from Connecticut originally, and I did go to Eastern Nazarene College where I studied music and communication arts.
And I just want to share that it's a privilege to be among you. We had lots of chances to speak with you guys about what a missions-oriented church you are and what a privilege it is to be with all of you that are part of building the kingdom of God around the world. It feels so like we're coming home to be here. I'm originally, as Pastor Wayne said, from Michigan, but went to ENC as well and studied social work there, and had lots of opportunities both at the church I grew up in, but also at ENC, to be involved in cross-cultural experiences, and it was through those cross-cultural experiences that God called me to missions.
I also felt a call from God in my life to serve cross-culturally when I was at ENC through experiences in the inner city of Boston and in overseas experiences. We fell in love and met and all that good stuff at ENC, and then got married there. And after that, we moved out to Kansas City for some more schooling. And it was there that we adopted our oldest, Megan. She was with us 4 years ago. She's 21 now. And so she's a junior at Trevecca down in Nashville. And she's actually working for the summer, as college kids gotta make some money, right? So she's in Connecticut this summer with my sister. Then while we were in Kansas City, Malachi was born. He's over here. He was four years ago. Now he's 8. And it was while we were in Kansas City that we felt God calling us to go serve in Kosovo. And then while we were there, Aria was born, and she's back in the nursery. She's 2. So we've been serving now in Kosovo for just about 7 years, since 2011.
1 John 4:7 through 12 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us."
God loves us. Amen. Amen. God loves us. And now God is calling us to love back, right? We know that God, I think we know, that God sent Jesus, right, his Son, to die for us. That was his gift of love for us. So now we can live. And now he's asking us to love in a similar way, right? To respond to that love that he's offered us. So the question for us has been, what does that love look like in Kosovo? Right? What does it look like to love like Jesus loves in Eastern Europe? Well, Kosovo is, as we said, it's in Eastern Europe. If you find Italy and go just to the east,
go back a little bit.
Usually there's a big red arrow. You can find Italy, and then Greece is to our south. Bulgaria is directly east of us. So that kind of region is what we're talking about. And back in the late 90s, Yugoslavia was kind of falling apart. They were grasping for power, and Serbia was oppressing the people of Kosovo, is the short version. And so their military forces were involved, and the Kosovars, the Albanians living there, really didn't have much of a military presence. And so a lot of bad things were happening, and eventually American and NATO forces intervened in the conflict. They stepped in, and there was some bombing and stuff. And in the end, the Albanians won. And so to this day, Kosovo, the Kosovars living there, credit Americans with winning that war for them and with saving their lives. And so that has been our open door into this Muslim culture.
So immediately after the war, the first Nazarene missionaries went into Kosovo to help with the rebuilding process, rebuilding roofs and rebuilding houses. And they did that work through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries during the day. And then in the evenings, they were having Bible studies and prayer meetings. And this kind of began a youth group. And from that original work that was happening, that those believers make up the core of the Church of the Nazarene in Kosovo today.
Yeah, so there are two churches today in Kosovo. One is in Suhoreka, which is where we live, and that's where the Church of the Nazarene first entered the country and began with the rebuilding process, and the church started there. And then the second church is in Pristina, the capital city, which is basically a church plant after some of the youth went off to college and started a church there in Pristina. Sarah and I work in both congregations, and we help both pastors. I preach, and I lead music, and I coordinate theological education for the district. Sarah teaches English classes. She's involved with Compassionate Ministries, and she co-leads our greenhouse project, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a little bit. Over all that we are doing, we are raising up the Kosovars to lead the church in Kosovo.
So in Kosovo, over 95% of the people are Muslim. Most people are fairly nominally Muslim. We can kind of think about it how many people in the United States are nominal Christians. People celebrate Muslim holidays, but they don't necessarily kneel to pray five times a day when the call to prayer is sounded overhead. But people are becoming, because of lots of outside influences, people are becoming more and more devout Muslims. So this affects us in a few ways. One is when a young person especially decides to be a follower of Jesus, they often experience significant persecution, mostly from their family, but also from their friends, and they have to count the cost about what it means to follow Christ. Secondly, it affects the way that we share about the good news of Jesus. We spend a lot of time with people, having people over to our home and having dinner and going out to coffee with people. And we pray every day that God will lead us to specific encounters with the right people. We know that God is working all around us, and we pray for him to open our eyes and give us the opportunity to join in the work that he's doing in Kosovo.
Kosovo has a very young population. 60% of the people are under the age of 30. So I'm basically grandpa at the church, yeah. It's been about 20 years since the end of the war, but in many ways, Kosovo still feels like it's rebuilding. Kosovo is this land of contrasts. It's a strange mix of a rebuilding, poor, war-torn, out-of-work country, and this young, savvy, macchiato-drinking people, where people aren't working, so they don't have money, but somehow they still have smartphones and constant internet access, and everyone's on social media. People are struggling to survive, often only eating one meal a day, but they value relationships so much that they can almost always find 50 cents to go and share a cup of coffee with a friend. There's also extreme poverty in Kosovo. It's not, especially among the minority populations, it's not, as we, the Roma, it's not to see some gypsy children going through the trash looking for bottles to turn in to bring their families a few dollars in a day. There's also a significant rural poverty in Kosovo, where oftentimes families have to choose between providing food for their families or paying the bus fare to send their children to school that day. With all of this cultural background in mind, we began praying and asking God, what does it look like? What does it look like to love like you love here in this place? And thankfully, God started talking to us. He started answering our prayers and talking to us about ways that we could love in tangible, very real ways. And so in Kosovo, land is passed down from generation to generation, usually through the sons, always through the sons. And because of the influx of international aid back after the war, there's almost always a house on that land. And so in Kosovo, there's a lot of poverty, but homelessness has never really been an issue. In Kosovo, poverty equals a lack of food. and inability to provide for one's family. And so in the beginning, Sarah and I, we were providing groceries for families, and we had people over for dinners, and that was wonderful, but we realized it wasn't doing a whole lot. It wasn't moving people beyond this cycle of poverty. And so we realized that we wanted to do something more.
So God began to speak to us about greenhouses, and in 2016, the Greenhouse Project was born. The idea is to give greenhouses to families living in significant poverty. This does a few things. It helps families have a more diverse and a more stable source of food for their family and their surrounding community. And it also provides income for the family as they sell that produce. It provides more stability for that family. Out of the profits of their sales, they give some portion of that back to the project, and it provides for more greenhouses in the future. So this next picture is Femi. Femi fought in that war that Gil talked about 20 years ago, and during the war, he stepped on a landmine and still has quite a bit of shrapnel in his body, which makes working pretty difficult for him. When Femi talks about life after the war, he says he started from below zero, that every day was a struggle for about 10 years. Every single day was a struggle to survive for him. When we first met him, Femi was living with his wife and two small children in the basement of his brother's home, but not like a nice basement like we have here, just this kind of cold, dark, damp room. And he farmed a little bit. He farmed potatoes and was selling potatoes on the side of the road. And one day, Pastor Salim walked by. And if you could go to the next picture, this is Pastor Salim in the front. And he's the pastor of our church in Soreka. And before we came to the States, we were talking with Femi about this story. And he was sharing about this day. And he said, you know, it was an amazing coincidence that day Salim came across my path. But we know, Pastor Salim, we know that he started that day just like every other day. He said, God, use me today. Use me to show your love. Direct my path. And so when we pray prayers like that, coincidences go out the window.
So Salim, Pastor Salim, stopped at Femi's potato stand, and he paused, and he listened. He listened to Femi's story. And as he listened, God began to move in Salim's heart. And Salim realized he had to do something to show Femi God's love in a very real way. So he began praying for Femi. And then he came and he introduced us to Femi, and we all went and we began visiting his family on a regular basis. And a long story short, we got together with Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, and we built Femi a house. This next one is these guys in front of their house today. Yeah, so a couple years after we built a house, the Greenhouse Project started, and Femi was an obvious choice to receive one of our first greenhouses. He was a farmer, he had a family he was trying to provide for, and it offered us a great opportunity to continue the relationship that we'd already started with the building of his house. So this is Femi and his family today, and you can see the hope that they have now in their lives because of the love of God expressed through the people of God. Femi and his family have been to our church services. We've shared the gospel with them. We've prayed together with them in their home. We've shared our stories of faith with Femi and his family, and they're still not believers. They're still not Christians. But that's okay. It's all right. We know that God's working, and we know that oftentimes God works pretty slowly, and it takes a lot for a family to come to faith, especially in Kosovo. So we continue to pray for him, and we haven't given up on them, and we'd ask that you guys would join us in praying for Femi and his family, that God would work in amazing ways in their hearts.
So as Gil mentioned before, at the core of everything we do is raising up national leaders for the church in Kosovo. And one of our biggest privileges is coming alongside of people, our Christians, the local Christians, and helping them fulfill the vision that God has put on their hearts. One of these young believers, her name is Albalena, that you can see in the middle of those two children there. And in Kosovo, we have a lot of Roma people. I think Ashley might have talked about in Croatia, her ministry among Roma. And in Kosovo, it's the same thing, that these are people living in pretty significant poverty. And so every day on the way to church and on the way home, we would pass by these kids on the street that were not really dressed, and they're kind of playing in the road and not in school and that sort of thing. And, you know, God touched my heart about it, but, you know, I had a busy day and that sort of thing, and I don't know. There's a lot of reasons that we find to not do things, right? But one day I was talking with Albelena, and she said, you know, Sarah, we have to do something about this. These kids need someone to work with them. And so we went. We went and visited their home and found out, indeed, the kids were not in school. And so, you know, here we would kind of maybe have to come back to a committee and make all these plans, but we just started. Albelena said, come tomorrow, come to church. We'll gather some people, some of the believers in our church, and we'll start teaching you. And so the next day, all these kids came to church, and we had our hands full. And so we started teaching them how to read and how to hold a pencil and write a little bit, and maybe most importantly, how to sit quietly in a classroom while people were giving them instructions. And so they made amazing progress, and it was exciting to see the kids making progress, but also God using our believers. And so after a little bit of time went by, a few months went by, Albelena said, you know, these kids are ready to go to school. And again, I was like, oh, I don't know, maybe they're not ready. It was March. I was pretty sure the school wasn't going to accept them. But she said, no, we got to do this. And so we prayed together. We prayed for God's favor. And we went and talked to the principal together. And actually, God worked in amazing ways. Everything is difficult in Kosovo sometimes. And things don't ever work like they're supposed to. But God opened the door. And the principal said, yeah, of course they can start school. They can start tomorrow. And so the next day, we got the kids ready. They went to school, and then they came to us and had been at school. And that's now a year and a half now, and the kids have been going faithfully to school. And God has been using the believers in our church to run an active after-school program. It's been amazing to see God using our believers to show God's love in a tangible way.
Yeah. This next family here, this is Sammy and his wife. They received a greenhouse from us in our first year of the project. And when we first met Sammy and his wife, they were living in a small house, uninsulated, very cold. And, you know, they had some chickens for the eggs and a couple goats. And every day, Sammy would walk the goats out to graze in the fields. And he'd return in the afternoon exhausted. And, the most significant thing that we noticed about Sammy when we first met him was a lack of hope, just a complete void, really, in his life. He's an older man, and in Kosovo, really, children are your lifeline. You know, children are the ones that are going to take care of you as you get older. And so for Sammy and his wife, it was a bleak existence back then, and a real struggle to survive. And so we talked to them, and we said, hey, do you guys think you could handle a greenhouse? And of course, they agreed. They believed they could handle it. So we came alongside of them. And his wife is a really hard worker, honestly. And so they planted that first year and had just an abundance of produce. God really blessed their that first year especially. And so we came alongside of them. They've never gone without food since that first harvest. And not only has he had food for his own family, and he's also had food to sell. There's a market near our home that he's been selling at. But in addition, he's also been able to give some of that produce back to the community in his neighborhood. So he's moved from basically being a beggar to being able to provide for other families. Whenever we go and visit a greenhouse family, we like to spend some time praying with them, especially families like Sammy, who we've known for a few years. So this last spring, Sarah went by herself to visit. She didn't have much time, so she went in and she had a cup of coffee. And then as she was leaving, she got in the car and she had the keys in her hand when Sammy came running out the door, waving his hand, yelling, hey! And he actually said, where do you think you're going? And Sarah paused and with concern looked out the door. And he actually said, you forgot to pray for us. Yeah. Sammy's not a believer, but he knows that something's happening. Something's changing. And we've prayed with him. And he knows that he's seen the effect that our prayers, he's seen God answering our prayers. And he's seen that affecting his life.
So another effective way that we have to reach specifically young people in our communities is through teaching English classes. And these classes give us an opportunity to build relationships with kids and with families in our community and give them an opportunity to introduce them to our church family. So this next picture is Esther. She's the girl on this side with a dark coat. She started coming to our English classes way back in 2011. And after a few years, she started coming to church and started coming to home group. And then 2 years ago, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And it was a time of great celebration when last year she was baptized. Right now, she is so on fire for Jesus. As we talked about, this Muslim context, a lot of times people experience persecution, but that doesn't slow her down at all. She tells all her friends about Jesus. She is hungry for his word. She has an amazing testimony of living a life that was hopeless and desperate, and God changing her and giving her hope and filling her with his love. She has just graduated from high school, and we're so excited to see how God is going to use Esther to build the kingdom of God in Kosovo. Mm-hmm.
But we have learned over the years that oftentimes in Kosovo, love takes time. We didn't know back in 2011 that this little girl in Sarah's very first English class, an 11-year-old girl, in a Muslim context, would respond to God's call in her life. We prayed and we followed what we thought God was telling us to do. And the body of believers came around and prayed for her and invested their time and their energy into this girl and into the kids. And God was working. You know, a lot of times ministry and serving and loving isn't big and flashy and bing, bam, boom and Billy Graham's and... Right? It's not all like that. A lot of times, it's a lot smaller, and a lot of times, it's a lot harder. A lot of times, it means putting your head down and pushing through the daily grind of work, right, day after day, and not seeing any results. And then sometimes, we get amazing stories like Esther, where we get to look back and see all that God was doing in the middle of all that.
So the Bible talks a lot about love. He says, in the same way that God loved us, he is calling us to love others. And we are told to love our enemies. And we are told that we will be known by the love that we have for one another. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And then, of course, when we think about love in the Bible, our minds come to 1 Corinthians 13, which focuses not so much on what love is, but what love does and does not do.
Yeah, we had it read at our wedding. I don't know if anybody remembers that. But 1 Corinthians 13, it's a wonderful passage about love, right? And I think oftentimes we think of it as the love chapter, right? But I think it doesn't just apply to romantic love. So I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. I'm going to start, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to start at verse 4. I'm just going to read, you guys probably all know this, but I'm going to read a few verses here, okay? So love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. So that's love. I think it's a little bit more than just romantic love, right? I think that's a piece of it. I know I'm supposed to love my spouse with patience and kindness and self-sacrificing love, right? I think that's a piece of it. But I think that that kind of love, maybe it also applies to my kids, right? To Malachi and to Aria and to Megan. But what if that love also applies to the gypsy kid, the Roma kid, that keeps coming to my door day after day after day looking for a handout? What if I'm supposed to love him like that too? What if I'm supposed to love the people that I don't really like so much in the same way that I love the people that I really do like, the people that aren't so easy to love, in the same way that I love the people that, the cool kids, right? The people that are easy to get along with. I think we know we're supposed to be kind and patient and self-controlled and all that stuff, right, to those guys. But what if it applies to to my neighbor, and it also applies to my enemy. Right? As Jesus tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. And he also says, love your enemies. What if it's the same love? Now, I think that God defines love a lot differently than the way that the world defines love. And I think that if we were loving like 1 Corinthians describes, I think the world would notice. I think the world couldn't help but notice. And maybe we could even change the world if we were loving like God loves. Now, the end of this passage here in 1 John chapter 4, the last bit here says that no one has ever seen God. What? I'm like, I read that and I don't get it, right? No one has ever seen God. The end. The next one. But, thankfully we're saved by that, right? That little word there. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. So when we love like God loves, then we are showing and telling the world who Jesus really is. I don't think it's in like a vague, you know, pay it forward kind of way. I think it's a Holy Spirit guided love, where specific encounters with specific people lead to God revealing himself through us to the world.
So what does that love look like? Well, for us in Kosovo, it looks like taking time to stop at the guy selling potatoes on the street corner. And that love looks like giving Roma kids a chance at education so that they can break the cycle of poverty. That love looks like educating the people, the believers in the church, so that they can be effective ministers to lead the church in Kosovo. And that love looks like sticking with a relationship with a young 11-year-old girl, because we don't know what God has in store for her. That love looks like seeking God every single day and being aware of how his Spirit is leading and guiding us.
God loves us. And God is calling us to love back, right? To love one another as he has loved us. Sometimes with words and usually with our actions, right? He's called Sarah and I to share his love in Kosovo, right, in Eastern Europe. And he's called some missionaries to go to Croatia, right, and some to Poland. And he's called some to go love in China, right, and he's called some to go share his love really far away, like in Africa, and some really far away, like Mifflinburg, right? Right? Yeah, God's calling us to share his love right where we are, right? In our neighborhoods, and in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, to love like he loves us. So what does that look like in your lives, to love like Jesus loves? Because we know he's calling us, right? He loves us so much. It's only because he loved us first that we can even love back. And now he's asking us to be his representatives in the world, to show his love to a world that really needs to hear about a God of love. May we have the ears to hear when God calls us. And may we have the courage to respond to whatever he calls us to do, wherever he calls us to go, however he calls us to love. Amen.